Okay, you got that PowerPoint, Peter, for the message this morning? I ask you to turn your Bibles to John 15 for a moment. Thank you, Lynn, for sharing special music this morning. Good to have Beata here this morning. Say hi to Mom and Dad and Stefan and the little girls that are all grown up. Yeah. Good to have Rudy and Laura here this morning. Good morning. John 15. The words that we're going to read here were expressed to the disciples. The setting is the upper room discourse after the Lord Jesus had just washed the disciples' feet. He knew them completely. He knew what was about to happen. He knew that they would be confused, overwhelmed, and gripped with fear. Knew that Peter would cut off Malchus's ear with a sword. He knew also that he would deny him. And he knew the kind of remorse that he would experience. The one thing that Peter didn't fully understand, and I think Peter would just simply be representative of all of us, is just how well the Lord knew him. And I want you to reflect upon that in terms of just how well the Lord knows you. In John chapter 15, he tries to help them appreciate that. It's only probably some years later that they reflect upon this scene. Beginning at verse 9, John 15. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. This is my command: love each other. Psalm 139. If you've got a piece of paper, I want you to write down this phrase: the fear of the Lord. Different things might be evoked in your understanding as you consider that statement. But that statement should be understood from two different perspectives, and in fact have two different aspects associated with it. The two different aspects are, on the one hand, comfort, and on the other, fear. The comfort aspect, of course, has to do with you and I realizing that God actually has set boundaries. He has boundaries in terms of how we're to live. They're designed for our good, and when we live within them, we are cared for and we experience the most intimate love that we just read about in John 15. And the most intimate peace that a person can enjoy, this side of glory. And so it's during these times, as we are experiencing the fear of the Lord from the comfort side, is that we run to God and we feel His embrace, as it were, and we hear His words and we rejoice. It's good to have the fear of the Lord. I can illustrate this in a couple of different ways, but the one that's most recent was when I went out into the garage and I had Cohen in my arms, and he pointed over to the lawnmower and wanted to make the sound, brum, brum. So, sure enough, he liked that. And, of course, in his two-year-old speech is, And so, yeah, lawnmower. And then I pointed to the snowblower, and I made the sound for the snowblower. He didn't like the snowblower. And so as he thought about the snowblower in his two-year-old mind, he was gripped with fear. And so where he was pointing at the lawnmower, because I'd taken him for a ride, and Sam and Caitlin have also been on rides on the lawnmower, and he was looking forward to going on a ride on the lawnmower, but when I pointed to the snowblower, he was gripped with fear, and all of a sudden he grabbed my neck and laid his head on my shoulder, and that was the way he could be comforted. And I said to him, I said, it's okay. That's not going to hurt you. Not going to start that up. Sam might remember the time I started the lawnmower and it backfired. And, of course, Sam started to cry, the poor rascal. Poor little fellow. I thought he wet his pants, to be honest, because it just boom, you know, kind of thing. And, yes, he was much younger, of course. And I looked at him and said, oh, boy, I sure wish that lawnmower hadn't And the backfired like that. I mean, that scared the living daylights out of him. So I got off the lawnmower and I went over and comforted him. And, of course, he didn't want to get on the lawnmower at that point. But after we got on a little later, I reassured him that it'd be okay. And again, I want to go on again. I want to go some more. Only to illustrate that sometimes we have these two aspects in our relationship. When everything's going well, we run to God and we're comforted by God. Now, the fear aspect should be understood as when we live outside the boundaries of God's purposes and His will, it's then that we know full well that we deserve God's discipline. And in those cases, what we're doing is that we're running from God. Not like Caleb just did here. But it's true, when we're running, we normally get tripped up. Yeah. So let me ask you, are you running to God or are you running from God? Which aspect of the fear of the Lord is gripping you today? Of course, the scriptures abound with illustrations of this truth. Adam and Eve, being confronted with their sin, were running from God. They knew that they were going to face the displeasure of God. Elijah, running in fear of Jezebel. Not sure if God really cared that his life was in danger. David, as we, Renee and I, were reading this morning, the incident where he killed Uriah to cover up his sinfulness with Bathsheba, only to be confronted by Nathan. Jonah, God, how dare you love the Assyrians? How dare you expect me to go and preach to these people? And so Jonah was running from God. Psalm 139 is a psalm of lament. The psalmist attributed to David is facing some challenges in his life. People are seeking to destroy him. And so consequently, he too is living in fear. And so he's appealing to God for help, but he's a little reticent about it because he knows what he's like. Do you know what you're like? We could look at some passages in Jeremiah. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? This psalm, David is appealing to God. His appeal comes from this twofold understanding of the fear of the Lord. He knows that God is omniscient. God knows everything. He knows that God is present everywhere, omnipresent. And he certainly, as we read from Psalm 8, understand that God is the author of life, the creator of all things. And so although these attributes are things that we understand, if I could put it this way, in a very limited way,